Good morning, everyone. As you saw, religious liberty, if anyone is having problems with religious liberty or their workplace, you do have, I am the religious liberty leader, and Rodney Foreman, who works with me, is also, I'm sorry, John? And John, too. We work with the religious liberty and the pastor. If you're having problems in your workplace, turn to us. Perhaps we can help you. Alan Reinick, whom you saw in the short film clip, provided us with a series of one of four different sermons that we might be able to give this week of religious liberty. The one I chose is The Levy of Liberty. As I read the sermons, I determined that this would probably come closer to fitting the things that would keep you informed, as well as giving you a message at the same time. The levy, as you know, in New Orleans, most of you are acquainted with that. It didn't just come away and give way in a flash or in a moment's notice, but it was a result of decades of neglect on the part of both the state, shifting priorities, budget cuts. All these things made their contribution. In other words, this levy was not prepared to withstand the storm that came. Now, Bible students know that liberty in America faces its own storm. Revelation 13 repeatedly tells us that the powers of the church and the state will combine and unite and enforce worship. No man may buy or sell unless he worships the beast and its image. All who will not worship will be killed. Now, many Adventists think that the loss of liberty is inevitable, so even desirable. They think perhaps that persecution must come before Jesus will come, and therefore everyone wants Jesus to come. Now, if you really want persecution so that Jesus comes, there are many places you can go, and some of you have been in the military, have been there before. Let's say if you went to Saudi Arabia and you studied with a Muslim over there, you would be lucky if they just deported you. But if your Muslim friend converted to Christianity, even his own brothers would seek to kill him. Or go to North Korea. There, just the mere possession of a Bible can get you arrested. Or go to Indonesia, where there are thousands of churches and mosques who have been destroyed by sectarian violence. So you don't have to wait for persecution. You can go someplace if there is one, and you can be persecuted. But Ellen White faced this same attitude in her day. There was a young minister called Alonzo T. Jones who went about preaching righteousness by faith. At the same time, he was also leading a fight against an amendment to prohibit a Sunday law from being passed. His critics, of course, opposed him for the mere reason of his preaching of righteousness and faith by faith might somehow undermine the law of God. And his active opposition to the Sunday law would probably delay the coming of Christ. So this is what Ellen White said at that time. There are many who are at ease, who are, as it were, asleep. They say if prophecy has foretold the enforcement of Sunday observance, the law will surely be enacted. And having come to this conclusion, they sit down in a calm expectation of the event and comfort themselves with the thought that God will protect his people in the day of trouble. But God will not save us if we make no effort to do the work he has committed to our charge. Or, we are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve the liberty of conscience. In other words, we're not doing the will of God if we neglect the levy of liberty. So, what is this levy of liberty, or what is this religious liberty? Well, religious liberty is distinctly a Protestant concept. In ancient Israel, there was no concept for intolerance of religious diversity. If you were a Jew, you were expected not to intermarry with other faiths. If strangers wished to live in the Jewish neighborhood, they were obligated to have their males circumcised and to participate in the Jewish feasts such as Passover. And by the time then that Christianity did assume the seat of power in Rome, it too had become intolerant to these things. For more than 1,000 years, religious conformity to religion had been gained through law and through armed conflict and military arms. And today, we think of the Crusades as merely a fight between the Christians and the Muslims. We forget quite often that fighting among Christians and Muslims, or the fight against these people, there was another zeal, a zeal to fight against those that were in Europe, particularly against the Jews, and then the Christians as well, as the Waldenses or the Albigenses. And in this crusade, the prince always sought to go back to the bishop and says, what should we do when we're fighting this crusade? Here we have a city that is mixed with heretics and Christians. How are we supposed to fight them? And what was the bishop's response? Kill them all. God will recognize his own. So that was the Christian response. Martin Luther discovered the importance of religious freedom as he took his stand on the Word of God. He realized that freedom was the very essence of faith. And the German Reformed princes meeting in Spires in 1529 also understood that liberty was inseparable from the gospel itself. The princes were also faced with an ultimatum. They were faced with a decree that could have stopped the Reformation in its tracks. The gospel was not to be preached in anywhere where it had not already come to be accepted, and no new reforms would ever be tolerated. But they reasoned themselves from the core doctrines of the Reformation that sola scriptura, or the Bible in the Bible only, or sola fide, or faith alone, and the priesthood of believers. They understood that a soul comes to Christ directly by faith and not through any human priesthood. They grasped the political implications of the gospel, and they realized that they could accept no restraint on the gospel itself, that neither the powers of the church nor the powers of the state had any right to interfere between the gospel and the soul and its creator. They issued the famous protest that gave the very name Protestant or Protestant to that principle, that in matters of conscience, the majority has no power. Let me repeat that. In matters of conscience, the majority has no power. Yet hundreds of years later, the Baptists in America brought the principles of liberty of conscience to the forefront of American politics. When they pressed for a separation of church and state, not only in the federal constitution, but also in the state constitutions as well. Today, it is common for Christians to insist that America was founded to be a Christian nation. This is simply false. And our founding fathers said so quite clearly in the Tripoli Treaty of 1796. This treaty was unanimously adopted by the U.S. Senate. There was no controversy at that time over the treaty's declaration that the United States is in no sense founded on the Christian religion. This was not an extraneous sentiment, but central to the very ability of these United States to enter a treaty of peace with a Muslim nation. It is not true that this country was founded to be a Christian nation, but we were founded distinctly upon the Protestant principles about liberty of conscience, principles that derive directly from the Protestant doctrines concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the fate of religious freedom and the fate of the gospel are inextricably linked. Just as religious freedom arose from the gospel, it will also die with the gospel. Prophecy teaches us that religious freedom dies when the church seeks the power of the state to impose her religious teaching and practices on the nation and on the world. But the church only seeks the power of the state because she has lost the power of God. This is why the relationship between the church and the state and symbol is described as immoral or adultery. The church is properly intimate with Christ, but when she has forsaken her intimacy with Christ and becomes intimate with the state, that is when she loses it. Adventists need to look beyond the partisan politics and renew our own prophetic vision. Instead of being Republicans or Democrats or becoming zealous on political issues, we need to recall the danger of putting too much emphasis on political means to address essentially spiritual issues. When the church forsakes her intimacy with Christ, she loses a grip on the gospel itself. For as Paul writes, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power is the very righteousness of God from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When we live by faith, we live by the power of God. We die with Christ and we live a new life of faith. This is what religious liberty is all about. It is about spiritual freedom in Christ. Freedom to die to sin and live a new life in Christ. Freedom to live by faith. The political principle of religious liberty is an extension of this spiritual process. The state is denied the power to tell us when, where, who to worship, to what we believe. We are free to accept the gospel of Christ, or we're free to reject it. The greatest threat to religious freedom today is the loss of the gospel, the loss of the power of God, and the church's intense grasp for political power. Yet Adventists have become part of this political power play, and to that extent we are part of it, and we cannot speak prophetic truth to power. We cannot serve as watchmen on the walls of Zion, and we cannot fulfill our prophetic mission. Protestants in America lost the gospel and the power of God when in the mid-19th century they rejected the sanctuary message and the light shining from the heavenly sanctuary on the law of God and on the Sabbath. Rejecting the sanctuary of the Sabbath, Protestants began to attack the law of God. They began to say it was nailed to the cross. No longer are we under obligation to live by the law of God, but we live by grace. And for generations, Adventists have been teaching and saying that sowing the seeds of moral chaos, that if Christians lost the respect for the law of God, they would also lose the respect for the law of man. And our nation and culture would descend into a moral abyss. Well, here we are. You can't blame Hollywood for putting out Desperate Housewives when Americans make shows like this so popular. If we didn't watch them, they wouldn't produce them. Ironically, today, American Christian leaders have rediscovered the law of God and are fighting to erect stone monuments to the law of God and to display it on the courthouse walls. I say this is ironic because the new covenant, where does God place his law? On the heart, in the human heart. In the old covenant, the law was written on stone. Adventists are often accused of being legalists because we quote Jesus who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Adventists don't erect monuments to the law. We teach people to internalize the principles of God's law and to live by them and let them live inside of us. When the law is removed from the gospel is destroyed. Remember what Paul said, the gospel is the power of God, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When we respond to God's righteousness in giving Christ to die for our sins, our lives are transformed, and by faith, our lives reflect God's righteousness. Today, God's righteousness has been given a narrow meaning. It is no longer the power of God. Preachers teach that if you will only believe that Christ died for your sins, you will be saved. This is both true and false. It is true that when we believe, we receive salvation as a free gift. And it's also true that when we accept God's salvation, our lives are changed. The love of Christ now controls us because the love of Christ is the power of God, righteousness. You see, the gospel combines law and grace, justification and sanctification. The gospel is the power of God. But the church today has forsaken the power of God, so it is approaching the law of God apart from the gospel, apart from the new covenant, in a legalistic manner. Christians now understand that the solution to America's moral decline is law. This is correct. What they do not understand is that there are two choices. The law can be written on the human heart, or it can be written in the congressional record. We will either have the new covenant or the old. And sadly, Christians have turned to choosing the old. The future of American freedom and of the American Republic hangs on this choice, the choice between the old and the new covenants. The old the old covenant is slavery and tyranny. When the law is enforced as an external restraint on morality and religious conduct, it takes away our freedom. It makes us do what we are unwilling to do. And the new covenant is freedom. The law is written in the heart, and we now lovingly and willingly do what is right, because the gospel is the power of God and reveals the righteousness of God in us. Do you see? God has given to the Seventh-day Adventists a spiritual message that will determine the destiny of our nation. Prophecy will be fulfilled, but it is not written that our nation must descend into tyranny. It is not written that we must lose our freedom today. The destiny of our nation depends upon our spiritual revival. If Americans experience the law written in the heart, we will preserve freedom for another generation. If we fail to experience the new covenant, the law will be written in the congressional record, and the religion of the majority will be imposed upon the nation. We will descend into tyranny. The mark of the beast is an inevitable result. National apostasy will lead to national ruin. Do you see our country is in grave danger, and Adventists are mostly fiddling while the new Rome burns? What is this levy of liberty? It is that wall that we have, the separation of church and state. It's built, whose foundation is the Constitution of the United States, but it's constructed of mortar and bricks made from commitment to individual rights and this liberty and justice for all. But today there are some who are no longer included in this equation. The levy of liberty is crumbling. It doesn't mean it's fell, it's crumbling. To whom has God given this obligation to protect and defend the levy of liberty? Ellen White writes in Acts of the Apostles about the protest issued by the German princes and how they arrived at the decision to reject the emperor's decree because in matters of faith the majority has no power. Then she writes, "This principle we in our day are firmly to maintain. The banner of truth and religious liberty held aloft by the founders of the gospel church and by God's witnesses during the centuries that have passed since then, has in this last conflict been committed to our hands." The banner of truth and religious liberty has been committed to our hands. Will you accept it? Will you lift up this banner? Will you work to strengthen the levy of liberty? So what can you do? The short answer is a great deal. Freedom is not free. We know that. Our military knows that. Freedom will only thrive if alive in the hearts of a freedom-loving people. The work of building the levy of liberty is not difficult. The Adventist Church has been active for more than 100 years. Liberty Magazine has been provided and sent to thought leaders. In recent years, it's expanded to radio and TV. In fact, you can go on the internet and find it on, if you want information, we have churchstate.org and religiousliberty.info. Both of these will give you insights into what's going on in the world today. But the glue that holds all this thing together is you and me. It's us. We need to be active in the involvement of religious liberty. To sum up, there are two things you can do to uphold the banner of truth and religious liberty. First, join the North American Religious Liberty Association. Second, live by faith. Live the righteousness of God Live the gospel of Jesus Christ. America desperately needs the gospel. We need revival. We need to experience the law of God written in the heart as a life-changing principle. Without it, our republic is doomed, and with the gospel, we can secure our freedom. Adventists have been defensive for far too long, embarrassed about being called legalists. It is time for us to provide the spiritual leadership our nation needs. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we enjoy today. We know that it is not free. We know that you have set America aside as a country that is to promote freedom throughout the free world. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, and we take this charge. We have taken this charge for the past several years. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you will continue to bless our country. Bless the United States of America, that we might foster continued freedom throughout the world today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. At this time, our closing hymn.
We want to thank Bob for that inspiring sermon about religious liberties. And again, our campaign goes on until March the 10th. March the 10th. So at this time, our closing hymn is "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," 524. 524. Shall we all stand, please? And don't forget, the pastor would like to see the AY committee right after church on the front pew.
Trust them more.